The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 13, verses 24 to 43. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But when everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds amongst the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because when you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvester, 'First collect the weeds and then tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" The parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds can come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." The parable of the weeds explained. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the burning, blazing furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." This is the word of the Lord.
We know these parables, and we've heard them, we've been taught them. So, Lord, we pray by your mercy and grace that these parables would come alive off the page and into our lives as never before, for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, we're in the middle of this sermon series that's simply entitled "The Kingdom of Heaven is Like." And we're studying the parables of Jesus that he taught, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 13. So a quick refresher about the background to this series. In Matthew, the beginning of the gospel, we're told that when John the Baptist was put in prison, that's the point where Jesus steps into his public ministry. And he begins it with a one-line sermon: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The King Jesus gospel, as some would call it, is that the kingdom of heaven has come near. So, well, what is this kingdom? For Israel, before the birth of Jesus, they as a nation were waiting, praying for a person to come to them called the Messiah. Now, when we started this series, I suggested that that person, when he would come, would encompass three key functions or offices for Israel. The first two are prophet and priest. The prophet would speak the word of God over and to the people. The priest would mediate the relationship between God and the people. Two very important functions, yes. But perhaps no other function was seen to be more important than the third aspect of being this Messiah. That person would be the king. The Messiah would come and establish a kingdom that the people believed would become a mighty nation that would never, ever again be invaded. Their history was full of nations invading their nation, of their people being oppressed, but that would never happen ever again. They would be an everlasting kingdom because their king would reign forever. Matthew begins his gospel and tells us a record of the genealogy of Jesus, who is the Christ, meaning the anointed one, meaning the Messiah king. The very first phrase in Matthew's gospel, the very first phrase in the New Testament, is telling us or alerting us to the fact this is who is coming. And this is what he's going to do. He's going to be the king. He's going to establish this kingdom that everyone has been yearning for and expecting. But that phrase that begins the New Testament raises two questions. At least two, anyway. Number one, what's this kingdom going to be like? How's it going to be established? And everything that's related to the kingdom itself. And question number two, what about us? How does it affect us? Because the kingdom was believed to come for one particular nation at a particular time in history. So how are we involved in this? Both those questions are really unpacked throughout Matthew's gospel, but particularly in chapter 13. Chapter 13 of Matthew is the very center of Matthew's gospel. I showed that a few weeks ago in a structural outline. A chapter that contains seven parables that each relate to the theme of the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom. Jesus is going to describe this kingdom or aspects of this kingdom and how it connects with you and me in these parables. Chapter 13 begins with the parable of the sower. And from the very outset, there's good news in the parable. The sower goes out and doesn't strategically sow seeds in a particular place. The sower goes out and scatters seeds. Where? Over the entire earth. The very first image we have of the kingdom of heaven is that the seeds of the kingdom are being scattered all over the earth. So all people are already being included in all of this. How? The other key thing that we saw at the beginning of that parable was that the kingdom of heaven involves a sower sowing seeds. The kingdom of heaven is about sowing seeds, which we discover are the word of God, the words of God, sowing the words of God everywhere. Following on from that, David, as on behalf of the stewardship committee, jumped out of chapter 13 and took us to the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. And he unpacked a few weeks ago the story that challenges us not to bury our talent. Whatever God has given to us, we should sow those seeds. Last week, Ross then jumped us back into Matthew 13 to look at the parable of the wheat and the weeds, which we've read or we heard read this morning. A parable that is encouraging for you and me because it tells us that the wheat and the weeds will grow together, and that's okay. We don't need to worry about separating them out. It's okay for these two things to grow together because in the end, as Ross said, only at the time of harvest will the difference be distinguishable. The wheat will have bowed over. Interestingly, the wheat bows. Who are we bowing down to? But the darnel stands straight up. So at the very end, whatever that is, that's when the separation happens. But meanwhile, it's okay for these things to grow together. And then we come to the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. Now, compared to last week, two very easy parables, right? Ross said, I gave him the hard parable last week. Ugh, tell him to dry his eyes. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Right? A very small seed. But that very small seed will grow to become a huge plant. Jesus, in fact, describes the plant to be a tree. The kingdom of heaven, which has come near, is going to start very small but grow big. Good news. Great news. This is the sort of news that people had been waiting for. John the Baptist and his disciples, and for that matter, Israel, were waiting for this kind of news. This is the sort of kingdom that they wanted to hear about. A kingdom that would come and become vast, big, mighty. It's a huge encouragement. And the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that is worked in to a huge amount of flour. A little tiny bit of yeast that will be worked into a massive amount of flour, and it will ultimately affect the entire batch. Huge encouragement. Because it's not the flour that affects the yeast, it's the yeast that affects the flour. This is the sort of news that people wanted to hear. Now we're talking about an everlasting kingdom, a mighty kingdom. Bring it on, Jesus. Apparently, we're now hearing something that the people might think is saying the kingdom of heaven is going to be a kingdom that will never be overthrown again, that will not have to suffer oppression again, that will not be invaded again. But then Ross threw in C.H. Dodd's definition of a parable last week. And that's been intriguing me because Dodd says this, the definition is, at its simplest, the parable is a metaphor or simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. How Ross memorized that definition, I have no clue, by the way. But well done to him. So I think when you look at that definition, you get the first part of it quite easily. Looking at the parables of the mustard seed and, in fact, the yeast, our minds are arrested by their vividness. So we get the first part. But having read them, having had the first look at them, are we still scratching our heads? Are we left in sufficient doubt by what these stories are saying to us about their precise application that they tease us into more active thought? When I think about Dodd's definition, which Ross highlighted last week, I think, in a nutshell, what Dodd is telling us is a parable should cause us to do a double take. You read it once, you study it once, but then you go back. And when you study it the second time, you see something different. Something beyond what you saw the first time. Something deeper. Okay, so let's do a double take. When we do that, I see three things. Number one, the parables about the mustard seed and the yeast come, as you heard, in the midst of the parable of the wheat and the weeds. That's why I asked Jane to read the entire thing this morning. You have the parable of the wheat and weeds told. You have the explanation of the parable of the wheat and weeds. But in the midst of that, you have these two little small parables about the mustard seed and the yeast. So in the midst of this grand parable that says, as wheat and weeds grow, they will be indistinguishable, but that's okay, they will continue to grow, don't worry, the weeds will not affect the wheat, but at the end, when the end comes, the harvester will separate them. That's the point when they'll be separated. They don't need separated before then. In the midst of that story and its explanation, we get the mustard seed and the yeast. It's as if we're being told these two parables come within the context of living as wheat and weeds. As we live right now on this earth for all of these days, in the midst of wheat and weeds growing together, we have these two little small parables. Okay, but what are they saying? Number two, when we look at the parable of the yeast, I think it's better to understand it as the parable of leaven. Why that? Well, I'm not a cook, not a baker, but yeast to me is like little small kind of seed things, right? And then you have a big pile of flour over here and you add one to the other. That's not exactly what we're being told, because those things are too different. What in fact we have is a big pile of flour over here, and then we've got a little bit of fermented flour, fermented dough over here. When you look at them, they look identical. It's as if you've just taken a little piece of that and you've put it over here. They're no different. But something about this little piece is different. It's not visible to the eye. This is a little piece of fermented dough of leaven that when you take it and you add it into this huge batch, it affects the huge batch. What is it? What is the difference between the little piece of fermented dough and the unfermented dough? Well, that's what we have to get into. That's where we're teased into a little bit of more thought about what, in fact, we're being told. The third thing that I see as we do a double take of these parables is that the parable of the mustard seed is not merely about growth. Now, I think, maybe it's just me, but for all the years that I've heard this parable, I've heard it taught, I've heard it preached, I've preached it and taught it to myself. On first hearing it, what we hear this parable say is that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. However, it will grow. And when it grows, it will grow into a large garden plant. In fact, it could potentially grow into a big garden plant. In fact, Jesus says it could grow into a tree. And that's where we stop. The parable of the mustard seed is about growth. Something small, it grows into something huge. Because that's what we want to hear. That's what so many people wanted to hear. Preach it, Jesus. Whatever you're doing, if it starts as a mustard seed, that's okay as long as it grows into the tree. That's not the point of the parable. It's not the reason Jesus taught it. It's not the reason that Matthew places the two little parables in the midst of the parable of the wheat and the weeds. It's not the purpose. So what is? What is the part of these two little parables that C.H. Dodd is saying should tease us into more active thought? It's this. The mustard seed will start really small. It will grow really big. Verse 32, so that. It will start really small and grow really big so that the birds come and perch in its branches. The center of the teaching of the kingdom of heaven, the very center of the chapter, the very center of the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the center of the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast is a little phrase that comes right at the end of the parable of the mustard seed that says the kingdom of heaven will grow into a huge tree so that for this reason, for the purpose, that birds will come and perch, literally dwell within its branches. That's the point. But what is Jesus telling us? As the wheat grows beside the weeds, don't fret. Because the big parable tells us
The weeds will not affect the wheat. Great news. What if the point of all of this, though, is that Jesus is saying the wheat should affect the weeds? What? Matthew chapter 13 begins with, as we know, the parable of the sower. And do you remember how the story began? A farmer goes out, a sower goes out to sow seeds, and as he's scattering the seeds, some of the first set of seeds fall along the path, and what happens? Remember? Speak up, Steve. Why? Oh, over here. The birds came and ate the seeds up. Right from the start of the parable, right from the start of the chapter, Jesus has said, birds come, eat the seeds. Right? Then he explains it. What does he say that the birds are? For anyone who hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away their seeds from their hearts. Right? So from the first parable, birds don't seem to have a good thing going. Right? They're not very nice because apparently the birds are anything that's opposite to the kingdom, opposite to the gospel, if I can say it politely like that, right? Birds don't get a good show here at the beginning of the parables. However, the parable continues. Some seed sows, some seeds fall on good soil. They grow up. Perhaps they might grow into weeds, and there might be weeds alongside them. That's okay. Perhaps there might be really small seeds, and they might grow up, and they could become large plants, like a mustard plant or, for instance, a tree, so that the birds now come and dwell within its branches. Mustard seed is a very, very small thing. We know that. And we also know that the mustard plant can grow into quite a large plant. And if you read some commentaries, you know there's arguments out there. It might even grow into something as tall as maybe 6 feet, 8 feet, or something like that. Okay, I get that. But Jesus says it's going to grow into a tree. No, it's not. I just wish we could be honest and say to Jesus, no, it's not. The mustard seed will never grow into a tree. It doesn't work that way. Acorns grow into trees, not mustard seeds. But Jesus says tree. And our alarm bells should be going. And we, well, why? Why does Jesus say the mustard seed will grow into a tree? Because the tree will take everybody back to the Old Testament. At the time of the exile, when Israel had been invaded and virtually destroyed, by the time the Assyrians had had their way and the Babylonians had had their way, what is left in Israel, of Israel, is what we call a remnant, a really small part of what Israel used to be, a very small entity. And to that entity, the prophet Ezekiel is told, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set forth an allegory and tell it to the Israelites as a parable. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You see a great eagle with powerful wings, long feathers, and full plumage of varied colors came to Lebanon. Taking hold of the top of a cedar, it broke it off from its topmost shoot, carried it away to a land of merchants where he planted that in a city of traders. So the image here is of a large eagle referring to Babylon that comes and takes away this cedar to a far-off land. A bird, a foreign bird, bad thing, takes away the people. Okay, continue on, verse 22. This is what the Lord says. I myself, though, will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar, and I will plant it. I will break off then a very tender sprig from its topmost shoots, and I will place that on a high and lofty mountain. on the mountain heights of Israel. I will plant it, and it will produce branches and bear fruit and become this splendid cedar. And then the birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the forest will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree, but make the low tree grow tall. Wow. Doesn't that sound like we've got mustard seed parable stuff going on here? Ezekiel is given a vision. One day there will be a really small seed, and it will grow to become really huge, so that the birds of every kind will come and dwell within it. But Daniel, in the book of Daniel, we hear the exact same thing. King Nebuchadnezzar has all his funny dreams. And one of the dreams is, this is the vision I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. This tree's height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its very top reached right up into heaven. And it was visible to the ends of the earth. No, Nebuchadnezzar, it's not, because the world is round and that's impossible. But we get the imagery that the tree is so big, it kind of covers the earth. Why? Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit was abundant, and on it was food for everything. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and within it, the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. Both these visions are illustrating something is going to grow within the earth. There's going to be a kingdom that will grow, and the kingdom will become so big that the birds, symbolizing all the creatures, all the other nations, all the other peoples, will come and they will dwell within its branches. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And the kingdom of heaven is like the small amount of fermented dough, that when that fermented dough is worked into this vast amount of dough that could cover the entire earth, something happens. Why? Because the tree that grows from this will enable all the nations to come and dwell within it. How on earth is this going to happen? Because the wheat will impact the weeds. When you take the double take, when you look at the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast a second time, and you take them within their context, and you allow yourself to be teased into active thought, I don't think these parables are just merely an encouragement. I think these parables are very direct challenge to God's sowers. They're challenging you and me, because the mustard seed needs to be sown, and the yeast needs to be worked in, worked through the big pile of unleavened dough. Seeds need to be sown. Those seeds might seem insignificantly small at first. Here's the thing, if they are kingdom seeds, they will impact other lives. Other lives that are totally against the kingdom right now. But those lives will be transformed, and those lives will come, and they will dwell within the kingdom. What's the unseen difference between the leaven, the little bit of fermented dough, and the unfermented dough? Because the kingdom of heaven that is unseen is within this little piece of dough. It's within the lives of the sowers. This little piece of fermented dough is the talent that David preached on and said, you're not supposed to bury it. You're supposed to sow it. You're supposed to use it. Because God has given it to you. For far too long, I think I've assumed that the seeds
that when you look at all of these parables, the seeds which talk about the Word of God means that they are directly related to preachers and teachers. Because it's the preachers and teachers that sow these seeds, because they teach the Word of God, they preach the Word of God. No, it's too small a vision. The seeds are apparently insignificantly small. I'm guessing there's not one person in here could not associate themselves with that. I could do something insignificantly small with God's Word. We all could. Bob did. Bob Goff, he's a lawyer that I read his first book, a book called Love Does, and he's now released, finally, book number two that calls Everybody Always. Brilliant, brilliant guy, brilliant lawyer. And in it, he tells the story about being invited to speak at a conference, and he was invited to pray about speaking at the conference. And then the person said, the conference is going to be in Disney World, and he said, I'll go. The guy says, well, are you going to pray about it? He said, don't need to, it's at Disney. So he goes to Disney, he gets picked up at the airport by a limo driver. Massive big limousine that he describes that the front of the limousine got to Disney World 15 minutes before the back. So as he's driving to Disney World, he asks the driver a little bit about himself and discovers the driver's retiring after many, many years of driving this limo. So he says to him, have you ever been in the back of one of these things? Of course not, said the driver. I'll get fired. So what did Bob do? Pull over. Took the hat off the guy, got in, put the driver in the back seat, and he drove him to Disneyland, Disney World. Why? Because he just wanted to share good news that will cause great joy in all people. He wanted to share the love. He didn't want to teach the driver about love. He wanted to show him love. He wanted to express love. He wanted to pour love out upon it. Insignificantly small, we would laugh at it. And yet, how a life could have been transformed that day, and another bird now might be dwelling within the branches of the kingdom of heaven. Because insignificantly small seeds are sown, and they would have an effect on other people's lives. Wonder when was the last time that you and I took seriously about sowing seeds of grace, seeds of mercy, seeds of forgiveness, seeds of humility? When was the last time that we would have such a deep desire to be in right relationship with another person, or to ensure that we overcome a problem that we've had with another person, that what we would do is serve them, honor them, love them, pour our lives out for them, not try to correct them, not try to prove our point, but give them Jesus? It's too easy. It's too easy for us all to bury our talents. It's too easy to think that and to relax and say, do you know what? All of these stories tell me that I'm the good seed that was sown in the good soil and I've grown up and I'm fine. These parables are supposed to tease us into action, into active thought, into a double take. Perhaps that's why Jesus at the end of a Sermon on the Mount said that we're supposed to put his words into practice. We're supposed to work his words into our lives. We're supposed to take the little bit of fermented dough and work it through the lump that doesn't have it in it yet. What if we read chapter 13 of Matthew, we understand what the center of this kingdom of heaven is all about, and it causes us to take seriously the words that Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. He doesn't separate them. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. This is the sum of the law and the prophets. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Love Does is the first book by Bob Goff. Everybody Always is his follow-up. I think Bob has got the kingdom of heaven. I think he understands what it looks like to sow seeds that might be insignificantly small, but they might grow big enough
they might have an impact on a life, that life may well indeed come and dwell within the branches of the kingdom. I hope we manage to do the same. Let's pray together. Lord, we have indeed heard these two little parables many times. And if C.H. Dodd is right in his definition of what a parable is, by your mercy and grace, Lord, stir these parables into our lives in a way that they cause us to have active thoughts. They stir us into action. They stir us to respond. Perhaps ways we've never responded before. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd invite the serving elders to come forward. This image of tree takes me all the way to the end of the scriptures, where John is given an image. And he tells us, "And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruits, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more at night, and they need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." John is given a vision of the tree of life, standing tall, healing the nations because of the Lamb. The Lamb that came and gave this. So we gather around this table today to remember who the Lamb is, what the Lamb has done, what it means for us to have a double take on how we live, having taken this into ourselves. Let's pray. Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus, you have called us to this table to feed us. Come, Lord Jesus, and feed us. Help us, Lord, to remember who you are and what you have done for each and every one of us. Help us not to merely celebrate that at this table that you have provided for us, but help us live that every day of our lives. We seek to be your disciples, Lord. We want to become more like you. We want to learn about you. We want to grow in our faith of you. That's why we come to this place week after week. That's why we attend ministries here. That's why we're part of small groups. We want to grow in our faith. We want to grow as seeds should grow. But Lord, you have called us in order to send us out, because you have called us to be sowers. The sent ones, sent out to sow your seeds all over the world. You've called us to go out and work this fermented dough through the huge amount of unfermented dough that exists in the world and in lives. Help us, Lord, to do that. Bless us through this wine and this bread. Feed us with your life, that all we want to do is give that life out to others. for your glory's sake. Amen. On the night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed, having given thanks for these simple elements, he took the bread and he broke it as I, ministering in his name, take this bread today. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body, my life, given for you. In the same manner also, he took the cup of salvation, the new covenant in his life-giving blood, and invited us to drink of it. So let's come and taste and see the Lord is good, to feast on our Lord and his goodness, to be filled his life.